It was funny this morning. First thing, I got a text message from Pastor Joel. And he says, you know, preach a good word this morning. And I text him back and I said, what? It's this week? Just kidding, I said to him. And then he says, I hope you don't fall off the stage. Not kidding. So anyway, 27 years ago, Dean and I moved to Hong Kong with two hockey bags full of stuff. 8 years later, we came back to Canada with a quarter of a shipping container full of stuff. And now 20 more years have passed, and after almost 28 years of marriage, we have accumulated a lot of stuff, but no longer. Now the dump and the Salvation Army have a lot of our stuff. And I'm truthfully feeling lighter and freer. And in many ways, I will remember and characterize this, the summer of 2018, as the year of the Gagné purge. But one of the saddest things about the whole process was that as I went through all of this stuff, I was shocked by how much of what we were actually keeping was garbage. It had deteriorated after years of neglect, or it was broken or missing a part. You see, life goes on, and it goes on for all of us. And all of a sudden, you have crawl spaces and sheds and garages full of stuff. Grandparents pass on. Parents pass on. And then their stuff gets added to your stuff. Lives merging together always causes stuff to accumulate. All you have to do is look at advertisements for estate sales or family auction sales. There is a human tendency to accumulate stuff. And I'm not saying you have to be a pack rat or hoarders buried alive, but we accumulate and we hold on to stuff at an alarming rate. Right now, I want you to do a mental inventory. Think about your stuff. Think about those boxes you have not opened for 10 years, 5 years, 2 years. I saw a recent post of someone moving, and the stuff they had for sale mirrored many of us. They posted that they had 5 rakes, 5 shovels, 2 crockpots, and an old trunk. You see, I think this accumulation not only happens in the physical, but also in the emotional and in the spiritual, and it is a tremendously good thing to periodically pause and purge. Organizational expert Peter Walsh says that in order to sort through of our stuff, you need to separate it into 3 piles. You need to have a pile that is keep, a pile that is give, and a pile that is toss. And while looking through your stuff, you're to ask yourself the following questions in order to vet. 1, does it make you happy? Does it bring you joy? If not, get rid of it. 2, could your stuff bring somebody else happiness? Or could it bring them joy? If so, give it. And if it doesn't follow into any of those 2 questions, then you need to toss it and get rid of it. Now imagine if we use that same protocol to sort through our emotional stuff. Does it make you happy? Does it bring you joy? Would it bring anyone else happiness or joy? If not, get rid of it and toss it. However, the best way to do it is to not allow stuff and issues and broken relationships to accumulate at all. To always remain current. They say that you should sort through your closet once a year, and if you haven't worn it, toss it, give it, whatever. Get rid of it. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because there's something powerful that happens when we don't carry stuff forward. When we deal with it, God's word says that his grace is sufficient for the day in which we live. Not to carry it forward. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, keep no record of wrongdoing. No record of wrongdoing. But if you're like us, with our stuff, as we sorted through, and we had attempted to sort through many times, we had thoughts like, well, we might need this someday. Does anyone else have stuff hidden away in a crawl space? You might need it someday. Thank you for waving at me. I feel so much lighter to know there are others out there. Or how about this one? There are just too many memories attached to let it go. I've got my baby clothes. Right? Too many memories attached to let it go. Come on, people, think about that statement. And think about your emotional stuff. There are too many memories attached to let it go. My mom, she had a beautifully decorated house. She loved just putting everything in its place. And we lived in a turn of the century, like the previous century, home. And it had one of those formal dining rooms with a plate rail all around the dining room. And she displayed up there beautiful plates of her ancestors. Lovely things. And then amongst the plate rail was something very odd. She had a tiny, tiny toy bike. And it seemed out of place on that plate rail. So I asked, what's the story of the toy bike, Mom? Well, when my mom was about 10 years old, she wanted a bike for her birthday. She asked her parents, can I get a bike? I want a bike. I want a bike for my birthday. And when she opened her gift, she got this tiny toy bike. To the mind of a 10-year-old, the disappointment, the hurt, the frustration just flooded in. But her parents gave it to her. And the next Christmas, to make matters only worse, her sister got the bike. So my mom, she's pushing 80. She kept this little bike, and she displayed it on the plate rail. She says she displayed it because it was something her parents gave her. But the hurt that was attached to it was on display. It was a constant reminder that she had been disappointed by this gift. I don't think she started off thinking, I'm going to put this up there and let my hurt just fester away for 70 years. She kept it. Because despite the disappointment, it was from her parents. And of course, in preparation for my message, I did some Facebook research and I threw it out to you, and many of you responded, thank you very much. And I asked, why do people hold on to stuff? And overwhelmingly, the response was because someone gave it to me. You didn't ask for it. You didn't even want it. But you kept it. Friends, the same with our emotional junk. There have been things that have happened in your lives you did not ask for, you did not want, and yet you're keeping it. So much of what we're carrying in life is not only physical baggage, and perhaps even more so cluttering is the emotional stuff. It has too many memories to let it go. as I was going through our stuff, we came across something very interesting. Here's a picture of it. Here it is right here. Dean's High School ring. It's all tarnished. 1982. The man of my life graduated high school. And it's seemingly wrapped around his high school diploma. Dean graduated 36 years ago, and he had never opened his diploma. Now, wouldn't it have been surprised if we found out he hadn't even graduated? But we found this, his ring wrapped around what we think is his diploma. But as he unraveled it, he was met with quite a surprise. It's not his diploma. It reads, Dean Gagne, damages, 1979 to 1980 term. Keep in mind, this is my wonderful husband, who appears to many of you as a straight-laced, serious business professional. But sometimes things aren't just as they seem. So back to this list of damages. Let me read. 4 desks at $100 a desk for $400. A coat rack for $15. Repair the west wall, $50. Loose screws on the desktops, $30. Fixing of light switch, $10. Hole in north wall, $10. Hole in south wall, $10. 3 holes in wall, $30. Door stopper gone, $5. Countertop corner needs replaced, $100. Lights, $50. The glass in the door, $200. The grate taken off, $1. One cracked collarbone, not knowing how much that cost. Burlap on west wall, $50. Now, Dean, in all of his brilliance, and he's one of the smartest men I know, he decided, and remember, this is 1 year's worth of damages. He was in high school for 3 years. In all of his brilliance, he thought, and this is before the movie War of the Roses came out, he thought if he jumped and grabbed a hold of the light fixture, he could swing across the room and land on the other side, over perhaps his buddy Trent or somebody's head. It didn't go as he planned. And he tumbled to the ground on top of his friend and broke his friend's collarbone, and the damages are listed. But this list ends with something incredibly powerful, and this is written in the handwriting of his principal. It ends with, "Remember when?" Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Debt forgiven. Signed, Alan G. Short, Principal, Medstead High School. For 36 years, Dean's been carrying around this list of his transgressions. A list that he was really totally unaware of its impact. When I totaled it up, it was $961,1979. When I punched that into an inflation calculator, it was $3,439 in today's terms. That's no small amount of damages, Dean. Shame. Shame. He's carrying around a detailed, itemized list. And some of you have a similar list of damages incurred in your life. You've been carrying it around. I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here today, because today is the day to let it go. Of realizing the full impact of the last sentence on Dean's list. You were on the Dean's list. I didn't even realize that till I said that. Well done. Where his principal wrote, "Remember when? Debt forgiven. Alan G. Short." It was not an invoice. Hear me, people. It was not an invoice. It was not you owe me. It was debt forgiven. It was a forgiveness note. Today, the realization of forgiveness, of letting go, of no longer remembering those things that are behind us, but pressing forward to the mark set before us. Every single one of us in this room could write a list of the ways that we have been wronged in life. Every one of us. Some of you have been hurt more deeply than others, but what really deepens the hurt comes down to how much value, how much significance you're placing on the event. And are you shifting power over to the one that hurt you, or are you going to maintain the center of control? How much attention are you giving to it? Alan Short's life, I refer to as the victim, would have changed drastically carrying around unforgiveness. Whereas Dean's life, I'll refer to him as the perpetrator, wouldn't have. His life wouldn't have changed. The truth is, there are many, many people walking around not realizing the impact of their actions. Not realizing they've hurt you, they've offended you, they've acted inappropriately towards you, they've said something, they've broke something, they've damaged something. They're oblivious to the fact that you've got a list. In fact, in a room with this many people, I can say with almost certainty that some of you, I'm on your list. I've hurt you, I've done something, and I'm oblivious. I think I'm good right now with all of you, but I might be on your list. You see, oftentimes those that you're holding on to, wanting them to pay for the damages, don't even realize 36 years. Didn't realize there was a list. It's our responsibility, not theirs. It's our responsibility walking through this war zone called life to release and to forgive, because failure to do so hurts us. It hurts us. Time and time again, you run across people that have become crippled in their walk with the Lord because they're holding on to the list of wrongdoings. I deliberately said war zone because we are in a war zone. A war for our soul, a war for our happiness, our joy, our emotions, our well-being, our spiritual and our physical destiny, our health. We need to determine not to be casualties of this war by holding on to something that needs to be released. But you don't understand. Yeah? Think about Jesus. In his final moments of life, some of the final words he ever said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing. For they know not what they are doing." Alan Short signed off on this list with "Remember when!" Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. That's a funny sign-off, isn't it? This isn't even from a believer. Remember when? What does that even mean? I think it's demonstrated by Jesus in Luke 7:47 in the story of Mary Magdalene. It says, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she is showing me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. He who has been forgiven much loves much. When we realize, oh, I'm a mess, and I do things that I wish I wouldn't do, and I do them time and time again, and I go, and there is a wake sometimes that follows me, but God, you have forgiven me. Let me walk in freedom. And when I realize the weight of my own forgiveness, what Christ did for me, all of a sudden, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Church, we need to realize the magnitude of our own forgiveness. We need to get our eyes off the past, off our disappointments, off our hurts, off the injustice that comes against us, and fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are transformed into whatever holds our gaze. Oh, come on, if we're looking at those, the perpetrators, do I want to be transformed into a place of ugliness? Oh, but if I put my eyes on the author and the perfecter of my faith, that transformation into his likeness begins to unfold. I can't be transformed into his likeness by looking back, by holding on. But rather, Paul says, forget those things that are behind you. Forget them. And press forward. There is a prize. There is a reward. There is fulfillment ahead of you. Press forward to those things. Is it easy? Perhaps not. Is it necessary? Absolutely necessary. I was thinking about this as we attended a wedding last week. Our nephew was married. And I'm always stricken at weddings at the parallel that Christ draws with the church and his relationship with the church. He says that he is the bridegroom and he's coming for his bride, the church. And once again, I think the world has things upside down. Have you ever noticed at a wedding? Traditionally, the groom and the groomsmen walk in and they stand with the minister at the front of the church. And then the minister says, would you all rise? And everybody turns to watch the bride. In fact, we elbow people out of seats just to get on the aisle, don't we? So we can get a good glimpse of the bride. And then first the flower girl walks down the aisle. And then all of the bridesmaids are perfectly paced and they walk down the aisle. And then the moment the bride enters, and she enters with her father traditionally on her arm. But me, I always look at the groom. It's the groom who makes me cry. Not pretty cry, ugly cry. Watching his face as he sees his bride walk down the aisle. Oh, it causes this beating heart to be still. It's so reflective of how Christ will look at us on that day. But as society, we've shifted it upside down and we're saying, look at the bride, look at the bride, look at the bride. Look at that, this assembly, we're the bride. Look at this assembly of broken people who are in the process of being transformed into his likeness. And in doing so, a chorus of hypocrite, failure, disappointment, rude, triggered, comes out of us. You see, too often, we look at each other in a way that Christ does not. We hold each other to expectations, and when they're not met, we carry around our list, almost as if we're justified in doing so. Our eyes are on the wrong thing. But if we would shift our gaze and fixate on the groom, the one who is doing the transforming work in each one of our lives, who as we press into him, he causes us to be transformed into his image. That's the place of safety. That's the place of release. That's the place of forgiveness and freedom. And then, church, we need to be prepared as the bride. As the bride of Christ, are we prepared? Have we put in the work? And yeah, it's hard work. And I know we're saved by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells me that. So that no one can boast. But we're to work out our salvation, aren't we? Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Working out our salvation means we stay in tune and responsive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when God begins to put his finger on our heart, on those issues that are holding us captive, when we are perhaps holding on to things that we need to let go of, that we respond. That we respond. You see, today you might be feeling that tug of the Holy Spirit. God's word says that his word would go forth, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which it sent. To some of you, the preaching of this word is for the Holy Spirit to tug on your heart. And he's asking for us to be responsive. You might know you have a list of wrongdoings, of injustices. You might realize that your eyes have been on everyone else, and you've shifted your focus off of Christ and onto your problems. Well, if that's where you're at today, I have great news for you. The Redeemer of your soul is calling your name. The Redeemer of your soul is calling your name. He has positioned you for this day. Just like when it was time for me to clean out the physical spaces of our home, I think God asks the same of us in terms of taking account of what's useful in our own lives. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." It doesn't say, let's run this easy race. Let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's easy to get caught in that place, all tangled up in stuff that quite frankly isn't our business. The business of justice, the business of vengeance, the business of cause and effect, that's God's domain, not ours. Not ours. Anatoly, if you would just come, let's make today the day of the purge. The day when you can plant your stake and say, I'm shifting my focus back on the groom. Today is the day that we need to tear up the list. To realize that release and freedom come through forgiveness. Proverbs 13:23. It's one of the most powerful scriptures. It says, "Much potential lies in the fallow ground of the poor, but injustice sweeps it away." Much potential is in every single one of our lives. And are we going to allow injustice to sweep it away? It only takes a break in the ground to allow the potential to begin to spring forth. Years ago, I had the honor of sitting with a group of women, and we were asked to share how injustice had attempted to rob us. Now, this group was randomly congregated. They weren't there at a get-over-yourself retreat. Amongst this group of women, one woman had great offense against her mother. One had been physically abused by their spouse. Another had suffered a date rape situation. One had been violated by someone they trusted. And one had been fired under false accusation. You see, these incredible women could have got stuck there. Mistrust, hurt, anger, a long list of grievances. All tangled up with the sin that so easily entangles us and weighs us down. But there was a pushing forward. There was a determination that broke the fallow ground. And when the fallow ground gets tilled, when the fallow ground gets broken up, oh, much potential springs forth. They were determined, as Isaiah 52:2 exhorts, to free themselves. It didn't say, Charles, come, would you free me? No. The word of God says, shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains around your neck. Daughter of Zion, now a captive. Don't allow injustice to sweep away your potential, to sweep away everything you're called to be and everything you're called to do. This same group of people now lead organizations. They're involved in full-time ministry, and they're leaving fulfilled lives. They could have got stuck, but destroying the list of injustice, replacing "you owe me" with a virtual forgiveness note. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord." God is asking us this day to not only be hearers, but to be doers of his word. I would ask you today, if you know you're carrying around stuff that you no longer need, that does not bring joy or add happiness to your life, that it's weighing you down, then come, let's set it down at the altar. Let's deal with it. Let's respond. If you've got a list, let's destroy it today. Let's destroy it today. Let's remove the shackles that the list has put around your life. Let's determine to free ourselves from the chains that bind. Let's determine today to break up the fallow ground so that potential and new life can spring forth. Today is the day to shift our focus back to the Lord. He is gracious to forgive our sins, to place our feet on righteous paths. He is the groom looking down, and just like our nephew, joy, love, anticipation, pride streaming, tears streaming down his face. Come. As I pray, if you want to do business today with the Lord, and say, just by getting up, coming out of your seat, you're saying, I'm done. The list is gone. It's over. I'm starting new. I'm changing my focus. And we have a prayer team that'll pray with you. But by taking that step, you're saying, I'm removing the chains from my neck. I'm freeing myself. Father, right now, the prompting and the tug of your Holy Spirit upon the hearts, Lord, that this would be a day of reckoning, that, Lord, that there would be a release and that there would be a freedom that would come across your people. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, under the power of the Holy Spirit, that the work that you need to accomplish on this day would be accomplished. The word of God says, behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. And if anyone hears his voice and opens up the door, he promises to come in and to sup with you. You see, sin separates us. We can't work our way into right standing. There are none righteous. A price needs to be paid for sin. We inherently know this because we try all sorts of things to get right with God. But the good news is a price has been paid. Jesus paid the price and he paid it in full. The debt is forgiven. When we come into right relationship with Christ, we're not only forgiven, but we're put in right standing. For too long, there's some of you that have been carrying the weight of your sin. Today, it's free. Free yourself. Grab the forgiveness note that is offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Church, sometimes the list is a list worth our own name on it, where we have thought that we failed ourselves, that we're not forgiving ourselves. Oh, the gift that Christ has given us. If there's anyone in this room that feels that this is the first time you've heard this message, that you're saying, I need to start new. I've never really made Jesus my Lord. I've never even really began to fix my gaze upon him. Then I want to invite you right now. Just slip your hand up and I want to just pray with you. But today is the day that you're saying, I'm turning my life. I'm handing it over to the Lord. Right now, God's doing a work. Father, right now, your word tells me that you are faithful. And I stand knowing that with an absolute assurance that if you begin a good work, that you will complete it. And so this day, Lord, with heart surrendered, things tossed over, Lord, would you flood us with the strength to free ourselves, that we would sit enthroned in our rightful place. Father God, as we till that broken, fallow ground, let the new hope, the potential, spring forth anew. The prayer team will come and will pray. God bless you. Father, right now, release in Jesus' name. Amen.